All right, we are continuing our series on the most Googled Psalms in Scripture. Last week we did Psalm 23, which by no surprise was easily the most Googled Psalm in Scripture. If you remember, four out of the verses in the book of Psalms 23, or letter or Psalm of Psalm 23, that's difficult to say. All right, they are the four of the top 10 most Googled. It's not till way down the list does this Psalm actually come in. Psalms really aren't Googled that much. So, how about that? But for those that are Googled, number two is Psalm 91. So if you are staying for that portion, you can now leave. You now know the second most Googled Psalm is Psalm 91. Psalm 91, fun Psalm, fun Psalm. I didn't expect this one. I didn't. I expected a different psalm, but Psalm 91 is what I would consider the infomercial of psalms in Scripture, or the QVC. You can remember Psalm 91 as the QVC psalm. What happens on QVC? Does anybody want to share? Some of y'all I know are on QVC, or used to be on QVC. Does anybody know what happens on QVC? They sell stuff. And how do they sell stuff when they sell stuff?
Five easy payments.
They wow you with some. Right. They show you something. They entice you at the beginning, right? They're like, ooh, can you believe this? And then halfway through, can you believe you can get it all for just this price? And so after they do the second part, they say you can get it all for this price. And then you go, oh, man, I could buy that. And then in case you haven't bought in by then, they do the wait, there's more. And so Psalm 91 has a this is unbelievable deal. Can you believe it? And the second part is it's this price and you get all this included. And then it ends with a wait, there's more. Why is it the most Googled Psalm? Well, we'll talk about that in a bit, but I think there's actually multiple reasons it's been Googled. I think there are a few different reasons it's been Googled, and therefore add them all together, it actually is Googled the second most. I don't think there's one significant reason it's Googled. I think it's a multiplicity of them that add together. Yes, Cam.
It's also known for us ex-soldiers. It's the soldier psalm.
Yes, it is the soldier psalm for sure. Because they provide for the soldiers what's known as a fortress, right? And it's the protection. And so it's actually a psalm of trust, a psalm of security is what is considered. Brueggemann actually said this about the psalm. This remarkable psalm speaks with great specificity and yet with a kind of porousness so that the language is enormously open to each one's particular experience. Meaning there's specificity that makes it feel like it's personal to you, yet it's spoken with such vague language that it could actually cover a multiplicity of issues. Its tone is somewhat instructional, like this is how you do it, or this is what will work out for you, as though reassuring to someone who is actually unsure. Yet, the assurance is not didactic, but, ready? Confessional. So there's a personability to the person that's actually writing this. And they're writing it in a confessing way, which actually pulls at your heartstrings, which is what good salespeople do. They get into your life. They try to find some sort of connection. It is a personal testimony of someone's own experience, makes the assurance of faith convincing and authentic. And that's what Brueggemann thinks about Psalm 91. It's just vague enough to reach all people, but just personable enough that you connect with it. If you read it in its entirety, you see a clear path like I just shared with you there. But there's so many people that take little pieces out of it. Maybe, I don't know, someone like Satan that took a piece out of it and used it to actually try to trick Jesus. Yes, sir.
Vague and personal sounds like astrology.
A little bit, yeah. Like it still sells newspapers and people will still buy it, but it's just out there enough to go, oh, look at that. You know, it's like a fortune teller. But the great thing about it is that the promises aren't too good to be true like QVC. The sales piece of it is not so big and so vast and so unbelievable that there's no way you could actually live up to it. So therefore, you're looking for the catch. There's got to be a catch to what's being sold to me here. There is no catch. It's actually better than this person actually describes it. So it's the one bang for your buck. That the bang is capitalized B-A-N-G, and buck is really small letters, B-U-C-K. It's unbelievable deal. And it's true because it's God. And so let's take a look at Psalm 91. But before we do, as you're turning your Bibles, let me share with you just a couple of things. By a couple of things, I mean just one brief story. I don't know why a couple of things came out of my mouth. Here you go. When I was single and working, oftentimes I would be in the office late at night by myself. And for some reason, in the state of Arkansas, it seemed to be a hotbed for targets for people to be called coldly or cold called to sell them timeshares. I happened to be in there with nothing to do. And so I decided with this person on this phone call, I was going to answer every one of their questions as honestly as possible without giving them too much. What I didn't realize would happen was that they have rules, and if someone shows any sort of interest, they have to talk this next spot, and they'll ask you another question. Well, that led me to answering that one honestly, which led to this huge circle where this guy was working, and he was calling me, poor guy, and he could not get off the phone with me because I kept putting him through this circle. So they said, would you like a free cruise? Well, of course I would like a free cruise. Well, that's fantastic. Have you ever been on a cruise before? No, I haven't. Okay. Are you interested in going on a cruise from Florida? Yeah, that sounds great. Well, all you have to do is buy into this timeshare that's only this much. I don't want to do that. But you said you wanted a free cruise. I do want a free cruise. And it led to over and over and over and over. I spoke to three superiors during that time. And went way past my 5 o'clock office hours. But I learned something. Some are too good to be true. This one I would have paid for. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Remember, we are at the beginning. They are saying, hey, look, we have something for you. And what is it? It's a dwelling. It's a shelter. They're offering something amazing to you. So let's take a look at this dwelling here. We're offering a fortress. A shelter will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So that means this whole thing will be covered with protection by the Almighty. When you buy real estate, oftentimes what you are looking for is you're looking for a place in a safe place, right? You want to know if there is maybe, I don't know, a gatekeeper or something like that, or you might want to know if they have a neighborhood watch program. You want to know that it's regularly, it might be... what is it called? A safe place to possibly live, raise a family, where you can go outside, you can get to know your neighbors. Well, this one right here, this is a fortress, we're going to find out. And that fortress rests in the shadow of the Almighty. So the Almighty is looking over this. Pretty good. Yes, sir.
Is the neighbor an alligator or a crocodile?
That is an alligator right there. And so it is protected on the outside a little bit. But we're going to add to this drawing. So I'm so excited about that part. In the shelter of the Most High, I will rest in the shadow of Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. This is you right here as the reader. I don't know if you can tell or not, but you're smiling. That was a bad, that marker was really bad and I didn't get his mouth just right. But this guy's grinning because he's like, woohoo, I got a great place. Let's describe this place to us. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Not only is the security around this place spectacular, but the security around this place is so good that you trust it to the point where you would allow your kids to run outside. You would allow people to even come see you without any fear because it's always under protection. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. One of the neat things about this psalm is that it uses four different names for God in this psalm. Most High is the first one it used. And that's a descriptive title most often used actually in poetry. So when you have the prophecies, like Isaiah, when you have this one here, like in the Psalms, Most High is repeated over and over again. It's a description of God in its the transcendence, how unbelievably unattainable He is. He's got the most amazing place. Isaiah, actually, when you see that Satan fell or Lucifer fell from heaven, well, his desire was to be like the God of the Most High because he had the most prominent position. Even sinless, perfect angels in heaven exalted and looked up to it because this guy is unattainable. There's no other place to ascend to if you could ascend that high. He is alone, our God in heaven. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Number two, Almighty is used. Rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's used mostly in Genesis and Job, actually. So it's a very early description of God. Only twice in the Psalms is it actually used. It's the patriarchal name of God. It shows His prominence. So you have the prominence in His position of where He is. Then you have His prominence in His identity with all of creation and mankind, especially. That He is the patriarchal God. He is the Almighty, the one in power. It shows His sovereignty. It shows His control over all things that are going on. And you have this for Him. It's possibly from the Hebrew root word for just strength. Hebrew adds all these endings and then they end up changing vowels and that sort of things in the middle of it. And you find out that it's hard to find out what the root word is. But most people look at it as back to that strength. And strength, that word in Hebrew, way it's used right here, is that the shadow of the Almighty. So think about this. It's not the presence of the Almighty, but it's just knowing that He could be around is one that offers such security for this person. So this shelter that you would dwell in, that they are offering to you on QVC, has protection. It has the protection. And that's how it's started. In fact, it's descriptive. Verse 3, surely He will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. So outside of this tower here, there's problems. There's problems that God is well aware of, and you have pestilence. Now, I think it refers back to all the plagues that God has shared over and over again with Israel, right? So you have these things that could happen out here that could offer, like you got sickness, right? You got attacks, like bow and arrow, right? This is my arrow. Except for it's not strung up. I didn't think about when I did this, but they're shooting. So it protects you from the snares and the traps too. So I would draw right here, if I had more time, a little bear trap or something like that. Maybe some mines that you could possibly step on that you wouldn't see. But inside the fortress, you can't be touched, is what it describes. The pestilence there definitely describes, I think, the Old Testament pestilence when it talks about plagues. You see, in Deuteronomy 28, we talked about this all the time. In fact, it's one of those passages that I think that you just always have to keep in mind, especially when you're talking about Jewish culture and you're talking about the Old Testament Hebrew people specifically. After they come out of slavery in the Exodus, right, and they walk to the Promised Land, God wants them to live in such a way with Him in obedience that other people will look at the blessings that they have, look at their relationship with God, and realize He loves and cares for them so much that they would repent and turn. And He calls them a kingdom, meaning multiple people, all the people within the kingdom. That's inclusive of everybody, not just priests, not just kings, a kingdom of priests to the nations. So when other nations might be suffering from the pestilence or other things that are going on that could break them, they could turn to Israel and see how good it is there and recognize that their God is so amazing and great. And so before they go into the Promised Land, at the end of the book of Leviticus and at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, is shared with them twice. If you are obedient and follow Me, then I will bless you. I will bless your land. You'll never have to worry about so many things. However, if you choose to fall away, I'm going to let you know by allowing pestilence come in. There will be people that come in and will cause war, and they'll be able to defeat you. There'll be disease that comes in, and it'll be able to defeat you. and cause sickness. There will be wild animals will run on your fields and they'll attack your crops. You'll have famine. The ground won't be able to even be tilled. It'll be so hard. God's desire was for them to live so holy that other people would look at them and they would recognize there's a good God. God does something like that with us in the church. We aren't promised those physical blessings, but we are promised that peace and that hope of contentment with the Lord, regardless of what's going on. Because God hasn't called the nations to come to our church. He's called our church to go to the nations. So it's a little bit different. So as we go to the nations and we share Jesus and share our lives, we would live in such contentment, hope, and peace and love of Jesus Christ that even though we're experiencing the same outcomes, the same things that are going on, it doesn't have an eternal effect on us like it has on those people. All their hope is in that temporary thing. Maybe it's their family. Maybe it's their wealth. Maybe it's their job, their power. Maybe it's their health. And as those things start to fall away, they've lost everything. When we lose our jobs, when we lose our health, when we lose our wealth, when we lose our position, that's not where our identity lies. We know there's something better for us. And it makes us look and experience a whole different opportunity to where the rest of the world looks at it and says, wow, I would like something like that. And that's how we make God appealing. But this pestilence here in Psalm 91, I think is for David, as he says, if you rest in this shelter, you'll be protected from that. He goes on, they go on to make the sales pitch. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Shield, obviously, you know what a shield is, right? For those of you who don't know what shield is, go watch Captain America. He really likes his. But for people that don't know what a rampart is, it's in Old Testament scripture, it actually kind of refers to a foxhole of sorts. It's a way to escape any sort of attack. So even in this, what you have, well, in Israel, oftentimes what they found is whenever they attacked people, they would often dig underground to attack, to get into well-fortified cities. Well, this is one of those situations where they use this sort of defense technique, and it's everything. So every possible attack, God is that for them. But it started off earlier by saying, He will cover you with His feathers. He will cover you with His wings. You probably know the imagery of this, right? Have you ever seen a bird at the zoo with its baby? I have. I go to the zoo actually pretty often. We have membership passes and it's pretty often. Awesome. So I get to see new birds, new babies, and those sort of things. In fact, they have a baby gorilla there and it's incredible right now. And the baby gorilla is around his daddy and his mom, and then there's a bunch of other women there. And what's interesting is that the father, anytime he makes any sort of sudden move, those women grab that baby and they protect it. It's amazing. That's what these feathers are like to some extent, coming under his wing, under the protection of God. So we're going to add to this. It's going to be kind of odd here. So we have God here, right? And his covering is as if you are protected. That God is triangle right there because we have a triune God, right? Pretend those are feathers and those are his wings that cover over, and that's what casts the shadow. So even as he is watching over you, he is protecting you in that sort of way. I get it. That's not a very good. Now you're going, I don't know if I want that. It's cloudy. No, don't forget in scripture that God radiates light, right? You have this, that there is no sun in eternal life. So you get a really good tan and it's non-cancerous, guys. So that's awesome for those of you that have struggled maybe with holding on to a tan and might have to get burned first. No more. This is fantastic property. All right. I see the Donaldsons in the back. Yes. I don't know if you've heard better news than just then, but I feel you. I feel you. Yeah. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. This covers everything. This covers a 24-hour period of time. There's no attack. There's nothing that can come in here. There's a reason this guy looks like he's taunting, but he's not taunting. He's celebrating his property and what he has. God is offering this to you. So the pitch goes on and on. He says, even around 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. So even though at your side, you might even see that what's going on is actually pretty devastating, right? It's beyond capable of destroying you. It is. It's beyond capable of destroying you. But because you have this incredible property, guess what? It is incapable of doing so. It's unfathomable that it could actually touch you. It's incomprehensible that you could actually be assaulted by any sort of pestilence, any sort of outside destruction, any of those curses that are shared. This is unbelievable property. In fact, if you're watching The Princess Bride, which I think is one of the best movies ever made, my wife completely disagrees with me, you would say at this point, it's inconceivable. You will only observe with your eyes and see the wicked punished. Wow, that sounds like a good property, right? Anybody ready to buy? Well, guess how much it costs. You can get it for only, we're in our second part now. Now is the sales pitch, right? We are, first they laid out the what was it called? The product. Yeah, product. Whew. Now we get the sales pitch. You're asking, you're just hearing all this. You're like, man, I could use a place like that. That sounds fantastic. What do I have to pay? Well, here it is. Verse 9. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. So what is the cost?
Just to say that.
The profession. The profession and the choice to dwell. The profession and the choice to dwell. So, how do you get into this gate code? What's the gate code? The Lord is my refuge. In Scripture, what God desires of those people that will accept Him as their Savior, that will believe in Him, is a belief in their heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and raised from the dead, and according to Romans 10:9, profession that Jesus is Lord. Now, I do believe it is an audible profession as well as a lifestyle profession. I believe people can hear it based off your lifestyle, but I think it is most accurately done whenever you profess it out. You see, we have something called baptism in the church. Have y'all ever heard of this? I didn't want to surprise any of you. We have baptism in the church. Baptism in the church is a sign of someone that has made this belief in their life, and we give them the opportunity to profess it publicly. That's why we only do it one time. It's not because it provides salvation. It explains who they believe in, so they have a chance to share it with the entire congregation. That's through Christ's death and burial and His resurrection that we have hope to walk in a new light, never to be harmed by sin or pestilence or anything else ever again. Let me say this too. Some of you might not have been baptized. You might not have been baptized. Now, I think it's the obedient walk of someone to actually offer that. Because it's such a weird thing, isn't it? Hey, we're going to go to church today and I want you to actually be dunked in water and get wet. Just one time in your life. Just one time so that you can tell people. Why do you think God instituted such a thing? Yeah, I think it reflects back to Old Testament, with the cleansing that was offered for sin. I think it reflects back to a few different things. But let me just say this. It might be just weird enough that you can't mistake it for anything else. I think in God's sovereignty, as He connected it all together, that He would command the church and say, you have to do this one thing. Why? Because you can't change this. It doesn't matter what kind of music you play. It doesn't matter what passage you play, what style of sermon you preach. It doesn't matter if you offer an altar call at the end or you just make an open reflection on God. But here's one thing. Keep this in here. Make sure that everybody that's a believer in Jesus Christ has the opportunity to profess that and they identify it with what He did. So they can reflect it back through its demonstration, right? They can reflect it back to the same God that offered it from the beginning and is going to offer it all the way to the end. It's one of those things that you just kind of have to do. If you don't faithfully follow in that and have the opportunity, whether it's, look, I believe scripture personally talks about a believer's baptism. I grew up in the United Methodist Church. I was sprinkled as a baby. I get that. There are other pastors on staff, I will say, that might have a different view. I'm not going to call anybody out, but I'm just going to let you know. We at this church actually practice believer's baptism. But if you've never participated in any sort of outward profession to your church, you're robbing from your body, your family, the story of what God's done. And we should never hold back that profession. So if you confess, the Lord is my refuge, my only saving grace, my only protection, you get to have this. That's the pay. You're like, really, all that? Yeah. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. He reshares in a shorter version. It won't come. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Oh my gosh, there's more. All right, angels. All right. So we got angels up here, and these people listen to God right here. All right. And they have angels' wings, right? And they actually stand up here and they guard you. This is actually one of the passages that makes people think that we have guardian angels. Hebrews 1:14 actually says that angels are ministering spirits on behalf of the faithfulness of those that follow God. So there is some sort of supernatural protection that God commands, and they're watching over you, and they're waiting on God the Father to issue that out and to share that with so many other people, or issue that out and share it so that He can protect you. Guard you. Listen, in America, there's not that many weird things that happen supernaturally compared to other places in the world. There just aren't. And I think it's because there's so many people that historically have been believers in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is doing a lot of the work here through people. He's allowing us to be sharing it. But let me say this, if we fall away from God as a country and continue to fall away, we're probably going to start to see some more spiritual things because God doesn't want to be ignored. However, if you go into an unreached place, you might see something that you can't explain. And it's not that you have to make sense of what you can't explain. You just know that the one that can explain it is in control, and you point back to Him. Maybe the reason He doesn't let you know exactly how that supernatural event happened is so that you'll be able to say what convincingly you do know, that the one in charge of the supernatural event is the one that they should turn to for their refuge. Does that make sense? Satan used this very passage. Did y'all know that? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. In Matthew 4, Jesus is being tempted. It says he was led out into the wilderness. Satan came around at one time, offered him one temptation. The second temptation, according to Matthew, was to take him up to the top part of the temple. And if you ever have the opportunity to look at a picture of Jerusalem, you will actually see that there's one high wall and there's one somewhat lower wall. We think it's from the high wall facing on the Mount of Olives. And if you fell off that, it would hurt kind of bad. It would at least stub your toe like what he's saying. And so we think that either through a vision or actually physically Jesus was brought, most likely through a vision, and Satan's referring to it. And he's saying, why don't you just throw yourself down so as people enter, they will see what will happen. Because on that corner is actually one of the biggest entrances on the south. You come through the city of David, up these steps that are actually still there today that you can walk on, that Jesus actually stepped on himself through this wall. And if you just threw yourself down in front of those people and angels came down and caught you, wouldn't everybody just believe in you? And you wouldn't have to go through this whole death and resurrection thing, right? That was the temptation Jesus was offered. And just to top it off, he says, hey, I mean, isn't it actually said in Scripture that the angels will listen to your command and they won't even let anything happen to you? And Jesus refuses that because that is not according to the will of God. But God does offer that. Not that if you throw yourself off a building, an angel will catch you. But he does offer the fact that he will provide angels as ministering spirits to protect you. Yes, sir.
And that would have established Satan's throne above the throne of God.
Absolutely. He wanted to be like the Most High because then Jesus, just for this, then Jesus would have submitted to the request of Satan and at least made them in some ways equal. But also, he would have to bow down to Satan, which would, whoop, put him up. Because that's all that Satan wanted. That's the reason he fell from heaven in the first place. He was trying to get it back before the final acts of what happened on the cross happened. Absolutely. There's so much I could go into this with angels, but I want to keep going. And then it stops. He says, and you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Cobra and serpent there, I think, refer back to what? I think it refers back to Satan and that pestilence, the real one through who the sin came into the world through. But why does it say lion there? Do you have any idea? The lion's den? It's not bad. Yeah. Hey, thanks for answering. I don't think it's right. Sorry, I love Kendall. I won't do that to everybody. I'm sorry.
Satan is represented sometimes as a roaring lion.
As a roaring lion looking for destroy. Yeah. And actually in Revelation, he's actually called one like a lion. But not is, but as if he were a lion, because the lion of Judah is actually Jesus. So he is disguising himself. And right here when it talks about the great lion, it's the, if you look at the context, the lion and the cobra, the great lion and the serpent, what you have is you have companionship there, which means you have one that looks like a great lion that's disguising himself as the one that you should follow. And you will trample them easily. I don't know if you've ever tried to step on a lion and crush it like a roach, but I don't think it works. Nor do I think you should try. However, with this piece of property, you don't have to worry about it because it's all protected. So not only is it the pestilence and the consequences of sin, it's the one that issued the sin altogether. Are you willing to pay that price to make God your refuge? I bet you are. But wait, there's more. Third part. You ready? The Lord actually has something to say about it. You know, a lot of times when you buy a house, you don't actually get to meet the person that's selling the house. They try to have someone in the way. But the Lord just walks through. He says, no, let me make you a promise. There is so much security in this. I'm not even ashamed of who's selling it to you. I'm so certain you're going to be satisfied with this property. Guess what? I'm willing to share it with you right now. And I'm willing to actually up the game here. And the Lord says, I will rescue him who decides to take this property. I'll take you out, even if you are certainly in this pestilence. You know, one of the hardest things for buying a house is selling the one that you're actually in sometimes. And sometimes you don't get the perfect property because it took you so long to get rid of the previous property. And it's really hard. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus is going to rescue you. He's going to take you out of debt. He's going to take you out of those other things. And you get this, you're already qualified. And there's no loan. It's already paid. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Why? Because he paid the price. He acknowledged my name. That's it. He will make me the refuge. And he will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That word acknowledges there, by the way, is to know him. Well, biblically, knowing is actually that intimate relationship with a man and a woman. I know him intimately. If you just acknowledge his name, he has made that united, unbreakable bond with you and knows you intimately. And then that protect right there in verse 14 is actually where he grabs you or cleaves to you. So you actually have the cleaving, the leaving, cleaving, and knowing. The symbolism there is actually a marriage relationship together, a uniting. And uniting with God is unbreakable. All you have to do is acknowledge him and say he's your refuge. The promises continue in verse 15. He's going to answer if you call on him. He's going to deliver you if you call on him. He will satisfy you. What he's providing you is so much better than anything else you've ever had. You won't have any other needs. And he will demonstrate his salvation over and over and over again until you experience it forever in all eternity. And you never have to turn back. Psalm 91. The great infomercial, the great QVC. What's he offering? It's something that's too good to be true. It's a property for all eternity. If you've ever bought a house, there's few things you have to worry about. Number one, the foundation. If the foundation's off, it doesn't matter what's built on top of it. It's going to crack. It's going to break. It's going to cost you money. It's going to make headaches. Number two, typically you look at the roof. If the roof doesn't protect you, so you got the foundation of Jesus Christ and His promises. You got the roof of His protection right here. Because if the roof is leaking or has been leaking or is off just a little bit, water can get in and damage parts of that you can't see. Those are two things you're supposed to look for. I learned this by listening to the McCords when I walk through a house. Number three, you make sure everything works. Jesus is offering that. He's saying, I will make it work. You'll have no lack. And is the property worth it? Yeah. He's offering you the protection. He's offering you everything. It'll never fail. The Lord is my refuge. Now, the question is, why do you think people Googled this? Right? And this is where we're going to end today. I think multiple reasons. I think there's verses that people wanted to get tattooed on their body, Matt Westlake. I think there are, he told me earlier, shouldn't have done it or I wouldn't have shared it. All right, here's the deal. I also think there's, when I Googled this, I found out there are multiple songs written about Psalm 91. Multiple. And I don't know if I got enough for everybody. I should. But this one's by Shane and Shane. And I want you to listen, because you might have read this psalm and not thought that this is actually what a psalm is. It's something that people sing together as they profess their love for Jesus Christ or their love for their God, their Father, right? The protector, the one that provides them refuge, the one that gives them solace, the one that when they're in a troubled place, like, I don't know, on a battlefield, in an army, and they need some sort of solace that their God is going to protect them, these promises that come. So I'm going to give this a shot and see if it works. And it should come through, but maybe it's not. Hold on 1 second. I'm going to set this up. Talk amongst yourselves. I'll give you a topic if you need one.
Do you need to switch inputs to the PC input?
Well, I thought audio always goes.
Okay.
But it's supposed to always go. But I'm just going to go through the TV now. Because that's how you had it set up. All right, y'all ready? Let's see. All right, y'all ready? Give it a second. Listen to this commercial about Wix real quick.
This should be on HDMI 2, I think, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the internet's got to pick up. Hold on. I'm not selling Wix, but it's a website. Listen to how beautiful this could be. So, who wants to buy that now? That's what he offers all of you. He's got plenty of property. All you got to do is make God your refuge and offer that to others, because the neighborhood is vast and wide.